This morning we spoke to you from Psalms 119, verse 18, where the prayer of David was, Lord, open thou mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And from that we tried to show that the Lord specialized in opening things that man could never open on his own, such as the ears and the eyes of people during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he opened up the eyes of Hagar in the eyes of Elisha's servant, and the eyes of Balaam, where they were able to see specific things that the Lord opened their eyes to behold. And then there were times in the ministry of Christ when he opened up the eyes, the physical eyes, or people who had physical blindness, and opened up their eyes where they could literally see the natural things in general. But I want to take a look at something else that the Lord opened in the book of Acts, and he did this on three different occasions. That is that the Lord opened up prison doors miraculously. In fact, as we look in the book of Acts, we find, I think, at least five different times where some of the apostles, if not all the apostles, were placed in prison. And it's almost impossible for us tonight to truly understand the atmosphere and culture that existed during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that we read about in the book of Acts in the first century. The Roman Empire still ruled. There were Roman soldiers still present. They were there to protect the interests of the Roman Empire in the land of Palestine. And then we still find those Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes that we read about so often in the four Gospels are still on the scene in the book of Acts. And they're no more agreeable to Christianity after the resurrection and ascension of Christ than they were during his lifetime. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have nine Beatitudes. And the last two have to do with persecution. Beatitude number eight, the Lord said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord pronounces a blessing upon the persecuted. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, for taking a righteous stand, for living righteous, embracing righteousness. Then he says, blessed are those, or blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So we find the Lord in the beginning of his ministry teaching his disciples that there would be persecution. Teaches disciples that they could expect people to revile them, persecute them, and say all manner of evil against them, notice falsely, for my name's sake, for so did they, the prophets, in the Old Testament. This was a common thing in the Old Testament. It was certainly a common thing during the days of Christ. In 1 John 3:1, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, as it knew him not. The Lord gave this same principle in the last part of his ministry. See, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered in the beginning of his ministry, and John 14, 15, and 16 is a message Christ delivered to his disciples at the end of his ministry, just before he goes to Calvary. And in John 15, 20, the Lord reminds them that the servant is not greater than the master. And he says, if they persecute, the master, they'll persecute the servant. He said, but they hear the master, then they would hear the servant. And so, again, the Lord is reminding those on that occasion that persecution might very well be their lot. So you don't have to read very far in the book of Acts to find this being the case. We find in Acts chapter 4 where all the apostles are put in prison. The word ward, W-A-R-D, is used here. But they are put in the ward for a day. So it was a short period of time that they were in this prison. And the next day they're out, and we find where they're threatened, and they are instructed they're not to continue preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. But these apostles were very brave and very courageous men. These apostles were, you might say, ordinary laymen. They were not educated like the officials of the land were. They certainly were not wealthy men. And yet it's very clear that God's power was with them and moving them and blessing them. And the officials on the day that had the power and the authority in one thing and another didn't like that. So we come on over to the fifth chapter, And we find where the apostles were not obeying what they had been instructed to do by the officials and authorities. And they're preaching, by the way, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main theme of gospel preaching in the book of Acts. When you study the book of Acts and study the sermons and the messages in the book of Acts, you're finding that the apostles are declaring the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of their preaching. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're not happy with this message. And the chief priests and scribes and elders, they certainly, again, are not happy with this message any more than they were before Christ was crucified and went back to glory. So we got a continuation of things as we get into the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 5, we have a prison experience here. Let's take a look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. The word indignation there means envy. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought forth. At this time, the officials do not know that the apostles are out of prison. The apostles are delivered. The angel of the Lord opens up the doors of the prison, and the apostles are instructed to go down to the temple to continue teaching. They're doing that, and the officials do not know that the apostles have been freed. They think they're still in the prison. So look at verse 22. It said, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.'" Well, just kind of imagine how astonished they were, how amazed they were. They go down to the prison. Everything seems to be in order. Everything seems to be normal. The keepers are there. The doors are shut. Keepers are standing without the doors. They open the doors, and they find no man therein. And what in the world happened to them? Just like they vanished. But the angel comes and opens the doors. Somehow in this miraculous event here, they walk out. No one knows they're out. The angels, I suppose, shut the doors back. Everything's just like it was. And it's an empty prison. So the officials go there, and that's how they find it. Then verse 25, it says, "Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Do we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Now the man's blood, on consideration, is the Savior, Jesus. They don't even say Jesus' name. They just refer to him as this man. So you're down here teaching, you're down here preaching, we told you not to do this, and you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine that you're preaching. Well, again, what was the doctrine they were preaching? They were preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish people didn't like that. That is, the officials of the Jewish people didn't like that, especially the Sadducees. So Peter and the other apostles answered, said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So this is the setting. This is the picture. They're placed in prison because they've disobeyed. The Lord delivers them out of prison. The Lord opens up the prison doors when no one else can do that. They continue doing what they were doing. You have to admire the courage of these men. You have to admire the bravery of these men. These men were brave. They were courageous. They were steadfast. Their conviction was, we ought to obey God rather than men. Persecution is their lot here. Let's move over here to Acts chapter 12. And we find a more familiar scene here where there are two apostles, James and the apostle Peter. And in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Herod is going to reach forth his hand of power and authority to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, we find the mother of James and John. He come to the Lord with a request that one of her sons might sit on his right hand and the other son on the left. And the Lord said, "Know ye what ye ask?" They said, "Yea, Lord." And the Lord asked them and said, "Are you or feel like that you can experience the cup in which thy Lord will experience as the cup of suffering?" They said, "Yea, Lord." At this time, they don't really fully realize what they're saying, in my opinion. All Zebedee's mother wanted to do was get her two sons honored and exalted, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, but that wasn't for the Lord to give, as he would tell them. Well, you're going to find that James, indeed, and John both are going to experience the sufferings. James is going to be slain. He's the first apostle to suffer a martyr's death. John will be the last apostle to die. He'll die of natural causes, as far as we know. But nevertheless, they both experience sufferings because the apostle John is a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos at the time the book of Revelation opens up to us. So here we are in chapter 12. James is slain. Peter is put into prison. The question is oftentimes asked, well, why did the Lord deliver Peter and not deliver James? You know, that's not a question I can answer. All I can tell you is God is God and God is sovereign. It was not God's will to deliver James, but it was God's will to deliver Peter. I think it's very clear. You know, Matthew 11, 26, the Lord said, "For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." The Lord doesn't deliver each and every case that we take before him. But he's sovereign and he's omnipotent, and we know that he can. In this case here, he did not deliver James, but he did deliver the apostle Peter. And it's quite interesting here to see the behavior of Peter. He said, "Because he saw it pleased the Jews to proceed to take Peter also, then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." It's the only time the word Easter here is mentioned in the Bible, but this Herod was an Edomite, and I can assure you he was not a religious fellow. This is was not keeping Easter as people keep Easter today. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him." Here you got a wonderful and beautiful example of a prayer meeting, of a church having a prayer meeting. The church had a prayer meeting specifically for the welfare of the Apostle Peter. And we read a little bit further, there were many of them that was gathering together in this house, and they're praying for Peter's welfare. Peter is in prison, and Peter is asleep. We notice here in verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." I wonder how in the world Peter could sleep so soundly, seemingly, in that situation. His companion, his fellow apostle, had just been slain with a sword. He's in prison, and no doubt feeling the next day I'll probably lose my life as well, but Peter is sleeping. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostle Peter, in the last chapter of John, that when he was young, he girded himself. He said, "When thou art old, another shall come and shall gird thee and lead thee whithersoever thou goest." He's assuring the apostle Peter he will not die a young man. He's assuring Peter that he will die an old man. Well, Peter's not an old man here in Acts chapter 12, so perhaps Peter is remembering that. But also the disciples of that day are praying for Peter. And I believe prayer is very important. And I believe that prayers are being answered. And I believe the Lord certainly can give the Apostle Peter, or gave the Apostle Peter, the assurance that everything's okay. You may be in prison, you may have chains on, you're right between two soldiers or whatever. And I don't know if Peter had an opportunity to say a few words to him before he fell asleep or not. But anyway, we find the Apostle Peter sleeping in adverse conditions here. I've seen a lot of people that could sleep under any conditions, it seemed like. It didn't seem like nothing bothered them, no matter where they're at and what was going on. They could just sleep no matter what. I'm not quite that bad. I know when I get on an airplane, first thing I do is go to sleep. I just settle back, and it helps pass the time. But I don't feel like I'm in any great danger on the plane. I don't ever think about the plane falling. I guess it could, but if it did, well, I just go on to glory, I suppose. I mean, I might as well take that attitude. But anyway, some people can sleep in any kind of situation, under any kind of circumstance, seemingly. But I tell you, this is a pretty serious situation right here. He is in prison. His fellow companion and an apostle has just been slain. That would have kept me awake right there. But again, the Lord has assured Peter he's not going to die a young man. He is going to die an old man. And he's got the church praying for him. I cannot emphasize how important it is for the church to pray for their members and for the sick and for those who are suffering sorrow and grief in their hearts, and to pray for laborers, and to pray that the Lord would open up the door of his opportunity for the gospel we preach, so forth and so on. I have no doubt that prayer has a big impact, and here's an example of that. Here's a great host of people. They're in a home. They're praying for the Apostle Peter. Peter's in prison. At this time, Peter is asleep, but the Lord's going to open those prison doors. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell from off his hands. He smites Peter, tells him to get up. Chains fall from his hands. The angel says unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. We notice that Peter not only was sleeping, but Peter, when he awoke, did exactly what the angel said. Now, God sent the angel there to get Peter out of prison, but I believe the prayers sent the angel to the prison to get him out of there. Prayers are being answered. And he went out and followed him, in which not it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate, which leads the city, which opened to them of his own accord. No remote control here, no little genie here. It just opened of its own accord. Iron gate just swung open. Nobody opened the iron gate, it just swung open. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Here's the role of the angel. The angel comes, smites Peter, wakes Peter up, tells Peter to gird himself, put on his sandals. Before Peter can put on his sandals, he's got to bend over and put his sandals on. And before we walk, by the way, I think it's always a good idea to bow. It's always a good idea to pray. Perhaps every time Peter put on his sandals after, he remembered this experience. While he's in prison, he's awakened by an angel. And the angel tells him to put on his sandals, gird himself, and stand up. And Peter does that and follows him. And they get past the second ward, and there's an iron gate, and the gate opens on its own. The Lord got him out of there. The people are continuing to pray. They know nothing about it at the time. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Remember, as I read a little bit above here, Peter's really not exactly sure what's going on here. He thought he saw a vision. He just knows he's out of there. But now we find that Peter recognizes and realizes and discerns that the Lord sent an angel. And the angel has brought him out of there. The angel's job is over now. The angel was sent. You know, Psalms 34:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." God sends the angel. Angel's a messenger here. Angel's got a job to do. Angel comes, does the job, gets the job done. Angel departs. And when Peter was come to himself, and when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I believe they were praying earnestly. I believe they were praying fervently. When we read in the book of James that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we read also where Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. It would not rain. It did not rain. 3.5 years later, he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. It wouldn't rain, and it did rain. It's amazing to me how many people you run into from time to time that really don't think that prayer has an impact and prayer changes anything. I can assure you it does. Ask Hezekiah. Put Hezekiah on the stand here tonight. Go and read Isaiah chapter 38 in the opening verses. The Bible says Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the Lord sent Isaiah to Hezekiah to tell Hezekiah, says, "Thou shalt not live, thou shalt die, and get thine house in order." Part of getting his house in order, we find Hezekiah praying to the Lord, telling the Lord that he'd walk before him with an upright heart, et cetera, et cetera. And then we find the Lord telling Isaiah the prophet, go back and give another message now to Hezekiah. The first message to Hezekiah is this, thou shalt not live, thou shalt die. Get that house in order. He prays. The Lord sends another message by Isaiah. He said, I've seen thy, heard thy prayers, and I've seen thy tears, and I'll add unto thee 15 years. I think Brother Hezekiah would say, prayer means a lot, wouldn't you? 15 additional years of life was added unto Hezekiah. The Lord then told Isaiah to take a lump of figs and go and place it upon Hezekiah. As I mentioned this morning, I don't know why the Lord put his fingers in the ear of the man who could not hear and spit and touched the tongue of his tongue when he had an impediment of speech. The Lord could have just simply spoke. His tongue had been unloosed. His ears had been unstopped. He could have heard. He could have spoke. The Lord didn't have to do any of that, but he did. The Lord didn't have to have Isaiah go take a lump of figs and put it on Isaiah, put it on Hezekiah, but he did. The Lord can heal you without you going to a hospital and taking treatments. But on the other hand, I think the Lord not only can heal directly, but the Lord can heal indirectly. He can heal through people just like he can without anybody. So we need to do the very best we can, use the best judgment we can, use the best doctors we can, and put our case in the hands of the Lord. The Apostle Peter here has got a lot of people praying for him. One of our ministers way back in the 18th century, I think it was, they was having a prayer meeting, and he brought his umbrella to church. They want to know why he brought the umbrella to church. He said, we're praying for rain, aren't we? But yes, okay, we're praying for rain. We want to bring an umbrella. I think I agree with that. If we're going to be positive about it, if we're going to be optimistic about it, we're going to believe our prayers are heard. John says this, the confidence we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he heareth us, we have the petition we've asked of him. I think if we all had convertibles and we came here and prayed for rain, we'd probably come with the top down. I'd say we're coming with the tops up and have an umbrella when we get out of the car walking into church. These people right here, they're praying earnestly and fervently, I believe, for the Apostle Peter, and their prayers are heard, and Peter is out because the Lord just opened up that gate. An iron gate of his own accord was opened up, and they walked right out of there. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She knew the voice of Peter. She knew it was Peter, but she didn't open the gate. And they said to her, thou art mad. Again, not angry, but just saying you're not thinking correctly. Now, how is that? Does that not a picture of our human nature, our weakness in human nature? They're praying for the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter's at the door knocking. The damsel goes to the door. She recognizes his voice, but instead of letting him in, she turns around and runs back and tells everybody. They do not believe. They say, well, you're just mad. Doesn't sound like they were very positive about this. And she constantly affirmed it was even so. And then they said, well, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I guess, once again, this describes me more than I'd like to admit tonight. Maybe it describes you. Do you pray about a certain situation, and lo and behold, seem like the Lord answers it? It's just hard to really believe. Just too good to be true. Well, they were astonished. Peter is standing at that door. I'm sure they probably wondered, how in the world did Peter get out of there? Well, Peter's going to have a chance to tell his story in just a minute. And he's going to relate everything that's happened to him. But here we find again where the Lord opened up the door to get him out of there, just like he opened up the door for all the apostles back there in Acts chapter 5 to come out. And when they came out, he put everything right back in order. You're going to notice this is very opposite in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we find where the Apostle Paul has been led of the Lord into a certain part of Macedonia to Philippi. He'd wanted to go to Bithynia, he wanted to go to Asia, and the Lord forbid him to go. And on the Sabbath, he said, we went out in the city by the riverside where a prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And we're not going to go through the details of this, but this is where Lydia, a seller of purple, said, if thy entire worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And we notice one more thing that the Lord has opened here. The Lord opened up the heart. See, there's a prophecy back here in Isaiah chapter 61, by the way. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach glad tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare liberty to the captives, and open up the doors of the prison to those who are bound. We just found this is going to be our third place where the doors of the prison have been opened up. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 opens the book of Isaiah 61 on that occasion when he's teaching in the synagogue and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he quotes Isaiah 61 that I just quoted to you. He shut the book and he sat down. By him saying this scripture fulfilled this day in your ears, he was just simply telling them, I'm the one Isaiah was talking about. I am the Christ. But notice what he said, to declare liberty to the captives and open up the door of the prison to them that are bound. The Lord did this right here in Acts chapter 5. He did it in Acts chapter 12. He's going to do it here in Acts chapter 16. In chapter 5, the angel opens the door. In chapter 12, the angel is there, but the gate opens on his own accord. Here the Lord's going to use an earthquake. Paul is going to wind up in prison after, with the blessings of preaching the gospel to Lydia and her in the household being baptized. We find there was a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which besought, brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out in the same hour. They were not happy about this. These men were brought before the magistrates, saying, these Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful us to receive, neither deserve being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust him to the inner prison and made their feast fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoner heard them. Peter's in prison, he's sleeping. Paul and Silas are in prison, but at midnight, they're praying and they're singing praises unto the Lord. Their feet are fast in the stock. There's other prisoners there besides Paul and Silas. But then there's a great earthquake. So the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Earlier, in Acts chapter 5, the doors are open, the prisoners come out, everything's put back in. In this case here, the doors are open, but the prisoners don't come out. Right the opposite. And the keeper of the prison, the earthquake waking him up, knows that the doors are open. He assumes what anybody would assume, that the prisoners have escaped, but the prisoners have not left. Paul and him are still in there. But this man is going to draw his sword to slay him. Now, I spoke some on this chapter 2 or 3 weeks back. I'm sure everybody remembers all the details real clear, and I'm sure you can repeat it all back to me. But anyway, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this passage is presented to the Lord's people oftentimes to show here's a man dead in trespass and sins. He's asking, what must I do to be saved, to make the salvation eternal? And Peter's going to tell him exactly what to do, and he does, and this is how the man got saved eternally. Heaven and hell is not a consideration in this text. This man's a keeper of the prison, and this man knows exactly what's going to happen when they find out that he, as a keeper of the prison, has allowed those prisoners to escape, except they have not escaped. Notice back here in Acts chapter 12, verse 19, when Peter's brought out of prison, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. That was a typical thing that they did in that day. You kept the prison, prisoners got out of there, you took their place, they were condemned to death, then you took their place and you were slain. This man here, this prisoner, remember when Paul and them got the vision, there was a man in that vision, wasn't he? There was a man in Macedonia who said, come over here and help us. Help us, U.S. They've already helped some women. They've already helped Lydia, the seller of purple. And now Paul in prison, he is going to help the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered? That's what the word saved means. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved / delivered, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. I don't know what all the word of the Lord they spake unto him embraced, but I know the subject matter had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on all the themes and the subject matter throughout the book of Acts, I'm sure they preached to him the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And preached unto him that they could put their trust in him and their faith in him. And what was his reaction to all that? He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Throughout the book of Acts, you see somebody respond favorably to the gospel, in a positive way to the gospel, and they're baptized. It's not a month later. It's not 3 weeks later. It's not 2 weeks later. It's not even a week later. It's right on the spot. Remember what the eunuch said to Philip? Here's one of what doth hinder me from being baptized. If I believe all thine heart, thou mayest. He took him right in the water and baptized him immediately. This man here, just like Lydia was, she was baptized immediately, straight. That's what the word straightway means. It means immediately. And when they brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This man does not have any more fear. This man is not concerned anymore about his life. This man has been delivered. He's heard about Jesus Christ. He's heard about the Son of God. He's heard the success of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ. No doubt his fears have been removed. He no longer is afraid for his life. He washes their stripes. He sets meat on the table. They sit out. They have fellowship one with another. What a contrast how this ends with how it was just a short time before that. They spoke in him the word of the Lord. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The men are already gone. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrate sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly and uncondemned, being Romans, have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come out, come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeant sent these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they'd seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. That's a beautiful scene to me. Lydia's back into the picture, isn't she? Remember the last time we left Lydia over here? What was the case? She and her household was baptized. She said, if you've counted me faithful to be with the Lord, then come into my house. And that's exactly what they did. Notice this language over here. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And that's what they did. Then they have this prison experience. So where do they go when they get out of prison? They go right back to the house of Lydia. You know, when you're blessed of the Lord to have good friends, and you're blessed of the Lord to have people that will take care of you like Lydia did, you just kind of got a tendency to want to go back there, don't you? You know, I go back somewhere where I've been before. I'm willing to go anywhere they want me to go, stay with anybody they want me to stay. But generally speaking, I'm always happy if I get to go back to the place I was before, because I know how well I was treated when I went back. Lydia here is just not like a one-time disciple. You know, I heard about this man who was baptized one time. True story. Baptized over in North Carolina in a creek. And when this dear brother baptized him, Elder Brooklyn Willard was his name. When he baptized him, brought him up out of the water. The man shouted, sprinted out of the water, and took off up the bank, and they never saw him after that. That didn't happen to Lydia. I mean, it's a true story. You can't make stuff up. That didn't happen to Lydia. Lydia was baptized in her household, and she's still hanging around. She's still there. Her door is still open. Her door of hospitality is still open. Her door of care and concern for the Apostle Paul and them are still open. And Paul and them go there for a period of time, and then they're on their way. The Lord's servants, all down through the centuries of time, have been blessed to go from place to place and receive the things they stand in need of and send on their way to another location, another place. And that's the way it's always been done. You know, it's only been in just the last few years that when I've gone on a preaching trip that I've actually been asked, now, if you want to stay in a motel, we'll put you up in a motel. I say, no, thank you. I say, unless that's what you want me to do. If that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. I said, but I'd much rather stay in somebody's home. If you got somebody who wants to take me, I'd much rather stay in the home. And I guess they want to accommodate me any way that they can. But I care nothing about staying in a motel. I want to be in somebody's home. I want to enjoy the fellowship, the friendship, the fellowship, and the love that brothers and sisters ought to have one with another. And that's exactly what Lydia did. But we just summarize here just briefly tonight. We find these prison experiences. And by the way, when Peter's in prison in Acts 12, this is the third time Peter's been in prison. The third time. And the Lord got him out of prison number one, got him out of prison number two, he got him out of prison number three. The Lord opened up the door of deliverance and the door of freedom unto the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, the Apostle Paul and Silas here, all done miraculously. But all these are true stories that we read in the book of Acts to give us encouragement in our journey below as servants of the Lord trying to minister to his people. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight.